chapter 5, from verses 1 to 18, and can be found on page 1068 of the Pew Bibles. John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Great, thank you, John and Maggie. How's your weekend been then? Has it been a thumbs up or a thumbs down, young people? A few thumbs up? A few thumbs up or down? Not sure. Not sure, James. Good. So I hope you had a good weekend, particularly if you're visiting us here this weekend. Maybe you've been at the beach, enjoying the hot weather. We had a good day at the beach yesterday at Grève de l'Ec. Got a little bit of sunburn, I've got to confess. But we had a great day at the beach. So I hope you had a great weekend. It's great to have you here with us this morning. Let me open this time now with a short prayer. Father God, thank you so much for all your goodness to us, all your blessings to us, and for the way we can enjoy a beautiful island that you've blessed us with, and with some beautiful weather. But we're mindful now as we come to a passage that, whilst all may seem well on the outside, life can seem difficult and challenging on the inside. And so we pray now that as we come to this passage now, that you would help us to engage with the situation this man felt himself in, and also how Jesus attended to him, and what that means for all of us. So we pray, Lord, that you would anoint this time now and touch our hearts and our minds as we come to your word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So hands up if you love doing a bit of DIY at home. Come on. Who loves doing a bit of DIY? Good, there's a few people that have a hands up. I love doing DIY. I got an A in my DT exam, A-level exam, and so I fancy myself with a bit of DIY. I think I'm pretty good. But when it comes to flat-pack furniture, it's a whole different kettle of fish, isn't it? Here is a box of some flat-pack furniture. This is something we bought this week from B&Q. it's a horrible look, isn't it? When you see that, you think, oh my goodness. That's when the sweat starts to drip down from the face, and that's physically and metaphorically, you start to worry about the onslaught and the battle you have ahead of you. So I had half an hour to assemble this equipment before our guests arrived on Friday evening. So I was under pressure time-wise. And so I had three options. Here they are. The first option is this. First option was to... It'll come up on the screen. It will come up on the screen. And the first option was to, of course, read the instructions. Did I read the instructions? We'll wait and see. Second option was this. Ask someone for help. Do you ask for someone for help when it comes to your DIY projects? Or there's option three. None of the above. Guess which option I did? Of course, none of the above. Absolutely. And of course it went wrong. I had to retreat and go back to the instructions, but I managed to do it just in the nick of the time, and there you saw a picture of it. There is the completed DIY project. Come on, give us a round of applause. Come on. Good. So some of us like doing DIY, but here's the point. Actually, when it comes to our relationship with God, we can be a little bit DIY with our relationship with God and our approach to God. When we find ourselves in difficult situations or difficult circumstances, or we're dealing with things in our past, we can look at it from a very kind of rational, pragmatic point of view. You know, we can throw money at it, or we can look to material things to solve the problem, or maybe we can look to the medical health services. Those are all good things, but are they really going to solve the problem? We see here there was a man that was doing things DIY, but that wasn't through his own choice. He was trapped in a world where no one was there to help him. We see this in the passage, don't we? But he was also trapped in superstition. He was trapped by the custom that was holding him here in this situation, until in a moment, one encounter, everything has dramatically changed in this encounter with Jesus. This last few weeks, we've been looking at some signs from John's Gospel, haven't we? We've seen 2 weeks ago, Jesus turning water into wine, and then last week, we saw the miraculous health being brought back to the royal official's son. And now we see another miracle. But what we've seen with each of these miracles is a kind of multi-layer of teaching. Jesus is showing us one thing, incredible miracles, but showing us something much deeper or broader than what is happening there. And he's, of course, trying to reveal himself and who he is, but he's also trying to help us understand the life that is found in Jesus. And so the water into wine is pointing us towards the new life. The old has gone, the new life has come. And he has that line, my time has not yet come. The great banquet wedding is still to come in history to come. And then last week we saw that, yes, it was a great miracle healing where Jesus said that your son is well, your son will live. But we saw that greater meaning where we need to understand that coming to Jesus is not just about coming to Jesus for what we can get out of it or what we want, but actually coming to Jesus for who Jesus is. And so, what about this week? Well, at a micro level, we see an incredible miracle. Jesus connecting with the outsiders of society, those who are on the fringes, stepping into the world and freeing this one man from superstition and the pain of always being beaten to what he thought would bring him healing and never having anyone to help him. So that's what we see at a micro level. But at a macro level, at a bigger level, we see this is happening at a Jewish festival. It's happening on a Sabbath. We see that Jesus asked this man to carry his mat. Why did he do that? Was there significance to that? And so we see again, Jesus was showing something far more deeper about himself and the life that we can find in him. So we will look at this first section. We will dive into the micro level, and see how Jesus changes everything for this man. And then the second section, we'll look at the bigger implications of what this means for all of us. An amazing miracle here for this one man lays the platform for Jesus to do what he eventually would do, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, so that we may all experience what this man experienced. So as you come this morning, what difficult situations are you facing maybe at the moment? What things maybe from your past have been plaguing you for many years? Well, in this passage this morning, we will see a crucial verse, verse 17, down at the bottom, that Jesus and the Father are working so that we can find rest. Jesus and the Father are working so that we can find rest. So, if you've got your Bible in front of you, it'd be great if you could open it to the passage we're looking at. We'll be referring to it, so we're on 1068. And this first section is verses 1 to 9. And we see, very simply, this first section, Jesus frees this man from paralysis. So the context is, it's a Jewish festival, some key information. It was a Sabbath, and the pool there, you saw a picture just a moment, that was the pool in which Jesus is referring to here. And you'll notice, it's a bit odd, that verses 3b and 4 are omitted from this passage. Don't worry, the New Testament writers could count. What they did was, you'll notice in the footnotes, there's a couple of verses in the footnotes. These were believed to be added later than the original manuscripts. And they were believed to be added later to give us a context and understanding of what this man was going through and why he was there. And so you'll see that the belief was, and these verses in the footnotes will help us see that the understanding was that an angel would stir this water at the pool every so often. And when the angel did that, the first person to get down to the pool would receive miraculous healing. So that was the situation for this man. And we see in verses 5 and 6, Jesus learned that this man had been here for 38 years or had been paralyzed or invalid for 38 years. Whether he was here at this exact point for 38 years, we're not sure. But we do see there's covered colonnades here. And so this would have been a helpful place for them to stay, knowing that they wanted to be there ready for that moment and they could receive shelter at the same time. And so Jesus engages verse 6 and he learns of this man's situation. He steps into this man's world and sees that it's been a really long time. It's been 38 years. And then we see in verse 6 a really odd question, isn't it? A really odd question. We see Jesus say, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" In the context here, it's a pretty odd question, isn't it? 38 years. Not being well. Are you kidding me? Come on, surely you would know that I want to be well. Silly question. Why did Jesus ask this? Well, maybe, perhaps it was because this man had become quite accustomed to the world that he was in. Actually, it had become his community. And he couldn't contemplate actually a life outside of it. I wonder if you can tell me who this person is in this picture coming up. Who's this in this picture? Anyone tell me who this is in this picture? It's from the film Shawshank Redemption. There's a clue for you. Who's seen Shawshank Redemption? I'm sure a few people have seen it. This is a character called Brooks. Now, Brooks had been in prison. The film shows that he'd been in prison for pretty much his whole adult life. He'd been there for like 50, 60, 70 years. And this is the moment that the film shows him on the outside. And the story of Brooks is that he had been in prison so long that it just became a natural place of community for him. He actually grew to just enjoy the place he was in. He ran the library in the prison, and that's what he became accustomed to. And so we see the film shows here, he's on the outside, it's a scary world. What does an old man do at this stage? And the film sadly shows him give his life because he cannot adjust to this world that he did not know. So maybe there's something going on here for this man here. A beggar in those days would have had a good living from begging. And to lose that prospect of being able to gain money from begging would have been a scary thought. What would an old man who's been there around for a long time, what would he do as an older man to provide for himself? But we see, actually, it's actually a really revealing question, isn't it? This question that Jesus asks actually reveals a lot about what this man is going through. So we see verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So we learn from the footnotes that this man had been gripped by superstition. The angel comes, the water's stirred, first person in there receives healing. 38 years trapped on that one belief. This is the only way I'm going to get better. As human beings, we can be incredibly superstitious, can't we? If I do this, this will bring fortune for me. I play in a local cricket team, and I think I've said this before, but cricketers are the most superstitious people going. Honestly, they really are. We were in a game recently. It was a tight game, and we were doing well. We were batting at the time. Our batters were doing really well. And so one of the team said, "Right, no one move. Stay in your seats. If you move seats, it will bring ill fortune on the team." Literally, honestly, seriously. And then later on in the game, we started losing wickets. And so you know what the coach said? "Right, everyone move seats." It is ridiculous. Cricketers are very superstitious. I don't know what it is about cricket. But there we go. One of my teammates in a recent tournament had a really good game. And so we had four more games in the tournament. He wore the same pants for the next four games. He believed they would bring him luck. Ridiculous, isn't it? Who can tell me what film this is in the picture? Anyone tell me what this is? Yeah, Cool Runnings, okay? And there's a character in that called Sanga. What does Sanga have as his lucky object? Yeah, he has an egg. He has a lucky egg. He showed the next picture. We see him with his lucky egg there, kissing his lucky egg. If he can kiss that lucky egg, it will bring him fortune. As human beings, we can be really superstitious. But we can actually be like this with our faith too, can't we? By keeping God on side, being faithful to him, this will hopefully bring me the favor and fortune that I desire in my life. Some of you may know the triple jumper, Jonathan Edwards. A picture of him will come up on the screen. Jonathan Edwards was a triple jumper, and he was a very successful one, got a couple of gold medals at the Olympics, but he was also a really committed Christian. And throughout his career, he was testifying to his faith in Christ. But sadly, 3 or 4 years after his career had ended, he totally renounced his faith. He was leading Songs of Praise at the time, and so he walked away from his career with Songs of Praise, and totally renounced his faith. And I read the article, it was in the media, and I read the article, it was just basically the gist of it was that he felt like there was no need for God in his life. And as I read it, and being a sportsman, I was kind of really, obviously, I was inspired by Jonathan Edwards growing up, but also was quite shocked. I was like, what has happened here? What is behind this? And it seemed, actually, from what he was saying, that really, actually, his faith was there just to bring fortune and to bring any luck he could to his career. Knowing that it was fine margins in his area of sport, small margins, if he could do anything to make sure he got the edge on anyone else, believing God was perhaps a part of that. If I can keep God happy, if I can depend on God, if God can bring me this blessing in my life, then all be okay. And soon realize that actually in life outside of it, that's not the way it works with a relationship with God. But we see here, the man replies in verse 7, also reveals something else about his struggle and the world he was in. It was a world where everyone was in it for themselves. That's the world he grew up with or was accustomed to. No one to help him, alone and trapped, surrounded by a world where everyone was getting ahead of him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar for the world that you live in perhaps? One that's wearing, tiring, hard to keep up with. The child who misses out on selection in the sports team to another young person, another player, who really probably shouldn't be in the team, and everyone in the team knows that, but that player is in the team because his dad's the coach, and so he selects his own son to play in the team. Or you're in the office, and there's that colleague who always puts the extra effort in when the boss is watching, and therefore gets ahead. He gets the promotions, but you know that actually when the boss isn't watching, that colleague, him or her, is idle. The paralyzed man had been striving for 38 years, trying to get ahead of the rest, but always missing out. We can end up just joining the fight and striving and struggling. But we see here, verse 8, Jesus speaks in a miracle into action. Jesus says, very simply, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Like the miracle last week, where Jesus just spoke the son back to life, there's no ritual here, there's no ceremony, there's no magic touch, no oil, but the power was not in these things, but in Christ. In DIY terms, instead of battling on by himself, striving with no one to help him, he had the DIY project done for him. Christ stepped into his world and solved everything for him. Superstition is replaced with grace for this man receiving a great gift of healing from Jesus. Effort, struggle, and striving replaced with relief and rest. Resting finally for this man after 38 years of struggle. No need for lucky charms, lucky pants, lucky eggs. No need for lucky religious rituals in our lives. If I don't sin here, God will. If I serve here, God will do this. If I read my Bible, God will. What an incredible relief. No need for certain rituals in receiving ministry from God at church. If I have hands laid on, if I go to the front for ministry, that's the way surely it should happen or could happen. None of these things are wrong per se, but it's actually the simple power of Jesus right where we are when he says, get up. Get up. Those in verse 3 represents all of us in one way or another. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, mentally, relationally, we can all be paralyzed or held back like this man in some way by our past. Like the man, we can let our past define us. Maybe our failures or our insecurities, defects, imperfections, maybe past struggles, past relationships, long-standing family feuds, career failures. This is what I am now. And it's not going to change. It's been 38 years. And the world, society around you says what I would regularly get in my school reports. Nick must do better. And we lie emotionally and relationally paralyzed, unable to move forward. I tell a short story, and it's a simple story and almost trivial in this context, but it helps us understand how something can hold us back, an experience can hold us back. About five or six years ago, we were living in Oxford, myself and Sarah. This was pre-children, but we had a flat there which had a garden out the back, and it was a garden that was totally overgrown. Had brambles everywhere, and Sarah's dad had put some decking in and spent a couple of weeks doing that, and then I wanted to get the grass ready and put some fencing in, and so I spent 2 weeks of my holidays. I was studying at Oxford in theology at the time, so I had 2 weeks in the Easter holidays to get this work done. Worked all day, every day to get this work done, and so we had a garden party at the end. We wanted to celebrate with friends and celebrate the garden that we had. And so invited lots of friends. Lots couldn't come, but lots could come. But when it got closer to the day, and on the day, lots of our friends started pulling out. They were too tired. It was a Friday evening. They had something else on. And we had a couple of sports friends and friends come along who weren't Christians, and so we really wanted to introduce them to Christian friends of ours. And basically, it just didn't happen. We had the party, but it just felt a little bit flat. And so we felt really despondent after this. And so I remember, actually, we at the end of the evening, we were like, right, we are never doing that again. We are never having a big party again. And actually, yeah, for a couple of months, we thought, that's it. We need to just enjoy life, not have any of these big parties. But actually, that can things like that, experiences like that, and it is a trivial example. We do have experiences in our lives that really do hold us back. And Jesus is saying, bring them to me. This intervention urges us to look to the one who does define our identity. That is Jesus Christ. Instead of striving, struggling, and bearing it, we can hand it to the Lord. There's a quote from Desiring God that I picked up related to this passage, which says this: you may have had a friend desert you, but you are not deserted. You may have had a spouse abandon you, but you are not abandoned. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. You may have never known your father, but you are not fatherless. Life may be crushing, but you are not crushed. John Piper goes on to say, even today, as we lie before the one who alone can heal us, he offers us the same invitation he offered the man at Bethesda: to let go of our identity as paralyzed identities, get up from the paralysis of our pain, roll up the mat of hopeless defeat, and walk forward into our true identity as new creations in Christ. How does Christ do this for all of us, and not just this man? Well, that's where the second section helps us out here. So we see in this second section, God works so we can find rest in him. The Pharisees are on the prowl, if you look down with me at verses 9b onwards. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. The Pharisees are on the prowl here. And interestingly, carrying the mat wasn't actually a law that was forbidden in the Old Testament. Actually, it was one of 39 categories that the Pharisees had added to the law to make the point that on a Sabbath you must not do these things. So they had added these extra laws. And it's quite incredible, really. If you look at this at face value, the Jews, these Pharisees, had totally missed the whole point of this. They had no regard for this incredible moment this man had just experienced and the implication for his life. Surely, as God's people, they'd be there to help him with this incredible moment. Or at least to understand and look to Jesus, the wonder of this miracle pointing to Jesus. But we see they totally missed the point. And so as a side point here, we can do that, can't we? As a community, maybe we can make up extra rules, or we can pick at really minor things that we see. Perhaps this helps us feel more control, or maybe we use that to manipulate others around us, or it gives us a sense of power and ownership over a situation, because we can tell people they're not abiding by these certain unwritten laws. See, instead of maybe rejoicing at an event we have where we have lots of guests there, we focus on all the things, those little minor things that we could have done better. Of course, we want to do things well. We want to have good processes, but let's not miss the point and rejoice at the good things God is doing amongst us. But we come to verse 17. If you look down with me, this is where we come to a crucial verse. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So it's at this point the Pharisees see a bigger target. How could you be working, Jesus, on the Sabbath, and now equating yourself to God the Father? But this for us is great news, to know that God is always working. You know, God doesn't say to us, sorry, I'm not really up to it today. I'm not having a good day. Or, you know, Love Island is on tonight, so I'm a little bit busy. If you come back tomorrow, you can help me out. I can help you out. Or, you know, I just need a little bit of me time. Or I'm on holiday, out of office, on check done. What a relief to know that whilst we may do some of those things, and that's not wrong, maybe Love Island, watching that would be wrong, but there we go. But what a relief to know that God is working even when we are not, when we are chilling out. God is hard at work. When we are asleep, God is hard at work. When we are in a rough season of life or in a difficult situation, God is working. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, isn't it? When we're in a difficult situation, where is God? God here, according to Jesus' words, is working. What is the work of God? Much discussion has been based around this. John 6, verse 29 helps us out a little bit with this. It says this: the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That is Jesus. Jesus' work, to live, die, and come back to life. Jesus knew that this whole scenario here, the Sabbath, the Jewish festival, the carrying of the mat, was all building a case for the Pharisees against himself that would ultimately escalate and result in his death on the cross. The plan was well underway. But why? Why was Jesus building this plan? Well, it's so that we may all experience what this man experienced, being set free from those things that we are striving for. Likewise, the cross of Jesus means that we do not need to strive and work for God's help, but we need only trust and have faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. In DIY terms, instead of struggling on, not asking for help, not coming to the instructions, we can put our trust in God. We can come to God for help because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can come to his word. We can learn from his word. We can feed from his word every day. This small miracle for one man, free from superstition and the bondage of the world, always been left behind, was a small taster for the experience that we can all have because of the miracle of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Do you want to be free from sin? Set free from the expectations of the world? Set free from hollow superstitions that only fall flat? Set free from your past that's been plaguing you? Set free from the need to keep up with the world around you? Well, look to Jesus. As easy as that. All grace, all a gift of God. No rituals needed here, no special ceremonial acts, no magic touch needed, just a simple trust in the one Jesus, the one who was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament to heal the blind, lame, and sick, the one who has turned water into wine, the one who did bring health to the royal official's son, the one that can heal a paralyzed man. God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are always at work so that we can rest in Christ. Let me say that again. For whatever situation you're going through, God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are always at work so that we can rest in Christ. But there's a challenge here, just as we finish now. There's a challenge here to not respond like this man seemingly responded to Jesus. This man seemed to really miss the point of who Jesus was in his life. We give thanks that God can heal us physically, and Jesus does it here, and he can do it today. But let's not miss the greater truth Jesus is revealing here about our spiritual welfare. You see in verse 14, Jesus says this: later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." It's quite astonishing that Jesus has helped save this man and rescued him from paralysis. And we see in the account that Jesus managed to get away. Now, I don't know if about you, but if I was that man, I would be chasing that man, Jesus, down the street, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be chasing him down the street? Who are you that's just done this incredible thing? But yet this man doesn't. And we see Jesus warns him. And this warning is not so much if you sin, something worse than paralysis will happen to you physically. Jesus' point is actually something worse to you will happen if you do not bring your sin to me, and that is eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus urged him to turn away from his sin. But we see, sadly, it seems, verse 15, he goes to the Pharisees and dobs them in, suggests that really the penny hasn't dropped for him. So don't be like this man. Respond, come to Jesus. Perhaps life has been eating away at you. Nothing catastrophic has happened, perhaps. No big incident, but the wear and tear of life, the pressures of life, the expectations of those around you have quietly been eating away at you. And maybe it feels like it's been 38 years, a really long time. Well, Jesus asks you this question here this morning. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be set free from anxiety, from expectations, from working tirelessly for God or for the world? Set free from sin? See, there can be some sin in our lives that actually we like just a little bit too much. So when Jesus says, do you want to get well? Actually, we're not quite sure we do want to deal with this sin. Maybe you're thinking, actually, it's not a big deal. It doesn't affect many other people. Or maybe you're thinking, it's too much of a deal. It's been 38 years. It's been in my life all this time. Nothing's going to change. Well, it can. Jesus, in a moment, shows this here with this paralyzed man. Jesus says, bring your sin to me. Bring your struggles to me. Whatever you're going through. And maybe this is not just for yourself, but actually for someone you know in your life. Here at church, maybe, or maybe outside in the community. This man had no one to help him until Jesus stepped into his world. I wonder if there's someone in your life, perhaps, actually, who could do with this help. No one there for this man to introduce him to the pool. Maybe there's someone in your life that needs to be introduced to Jesus. Well, whether it's you or someone else, come to Jesus in your heart. Receive healing, physical, emotional, mental, relational. Let Jesus do his work so that you may rest. There's a song we sang earlier, This is Amazing Grace. It had the line, who brings our chaos back into order? It's a great line, isn't it, in the context of this. Who brings our chaos back into order? Maybe you're thinking there's not much chaos in your life. Maybe you do believe there's some chaos in your life and you're feeling that. So whether it's for yourself or someone else, right where you are, let Jesus speak into your needs. Hear him saying in your heart, get up. Don't let this past plague you anymore. I'm going to pray now. And on that note, pray. I'm going to pray for ourselves that we would experience and know the healing which Jesus does through his work so that we can find rest in him. So let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this great story and this great miracle where we see Jesus totally transforms and changes this person's life in one moment. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to discern and understand what this means for us. Thank you that at a deeper level we see that all this was working out so that Christ could do that great work for us on the cross so that we may find rest. And as we over this next week or so look at what it means to have rest in Christ this evening and also next weekend, help us to know that we can bring all that we have, all those sins, all those struggles, all those weaknesses, we can bring them to you. Thank you, Lord, that you bring wholeness and healing to us right where we are now. You touch our hearts. May that be a reality for us here this morning, and maybe for those in our community who we can take this great message of Jesus to. We pray for this all in your name. Amen.